Chapter number 1, verses 24 and 25 will be the focus of our study this evening as we study the days of creation. I believe that we are continually reminded of God's power and God's wisdom. I am certainly thankful that we serve a God who is omnipotent, that He has all power, but in having all power, it's necessary also that He has all wisdom, and He is omniscient. We're thankful for that, and we see the harmony of God's character even through creation as we understand the power and wisdom of God. We're reminded so often as we read the Genesis account in the first chapter, and then even as we study other portions of Scripture that deal with the creation account, how God said, and it was so. It's so powerful to see in this chapter how the Lord and the power of His Word, and what a blessing it is. And we, of course, have made note throughout our study of the book of Genesis, and still here in the first chapter, as we've looked at creation, we've made note of the word "and" that is used in this chapter, and it helps us understand the successive nature of the events that are recorded for us to help us understand that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. These were not ages or periods of time, some undetermined length of time. These were six 24-hour days, literal days. We find that often He'll use that phraseology, the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, so on and so forth. And so we understand through the text of Scripture. It's also important to note that the Lord, as He would speak to His people and as He would give them a pattern for their work week and establish the Sabbath for Israel, you'd understand that He would refer back to the week of creation as being the example that He speaks of, because in 6 days He created all things, but on day seven He rested. And He used that pattern for the nation of Israel to understand that they too were to work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh. As we look at the sixth day of creation this evening, we look at this passage of Scripture, really just looking at verses 24 and 25 this evening, because really there are two monumental things that take place on day number six. The first creative action, activity, if you will, that takes place on day number six is that of creating animal life, life on earth proper, those animals that are mentioned in verses 24 and 25, and we'll deal with that, land-based animals here in just a moment throughout the evening tonight. But the other monumental event that took place on day number six was that God created man. And the crown of His creation, and we will spend at least an entire service dealing with that aspect of the sixth day. In fact, we could look at just the statements that are mentioned in the account of how God made man, and we could spend a number of weeks just in those few verses of Scripture and deal with so many of the issues that we face in our society today and how they're answered very simply by understanding what God told us in the very first chapter of His book. And it's amazing how that we have thrown it out as a society, as a culture, and we have found ourselves in a mess where people just can't seem to answer questions that are so obvious, blatantly obvious, and God's given us the record. And so we'll spend at least an entire message next week on that second activity that took place there during the sixth day of creation. So our focus here will be on the land-based animals. It's interesting, even before we get into verses 24 and 25, just to kind of rehearse, recap, if you will. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Genesis and studying the days of creation. But you remember that on day number one, there, as it's recorded in verses 1 through 5, that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We find that that was the energy that God created in the beginning there. And we find that on day number 2, He caused the firmament to be made. And it says that He made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. It was so. And that was done on day number 2, according to verses 6 through 8. As we continue looking through the days of creation, we find that on day number 3 that God had formed the sea, the dry land, and plant life. And we find that then on day number 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I know I enjoy saying this because it's just powerful to me how that on verse number 16, the last 5 verses, it simply says this: "He made the stars also." And there are billions and billions of stars, and He simply records it as saying, "He made the stars also." Isn't that amazing? I mean, our God is so wonderful. He transcends us. We find that that's what we've been on day number four. Day number five, sea life and fowls, as we studied in our last lesson, and we understand how that He created those. And then today, of course, getting into day number six, land-based animals, and then as He made man. But it's interesting as we think about the fact that our God is a God of order and a God of plan. We find that He formed the sea on day number three, but then it was on day number five that He filled it with life. We find, again, that on day number two, when He separated the firmament, and of course the heavens from the heaven and so on and so forth, the waters were separated, that He made the sky there, as we would call it, as one of the heavens, and we find that then He would fill it with life on day number five. And then we find that it was there on day number three that He formed the dry land, and it was there that the dry land appeared, according to verses 9 and 10. And then in verses 11 and 12, it talks about how there on day number three He brought forth vegetation. Now that vegetation that was brought forth, as we find here in the text of Scripture, is that that was the food source for that which He would later create. We find that He mentions that at the end of the chapter in verse number 30, it says, "Unto every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And then on day six, as we begin our study here, we find that He made the land animals. And so you see the order of our God, how that as He's creating, as we go through the chapter, how that each aspect of the creation, it's sustaining that what would be created next. And how powerful that is for us to understand. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, the Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And we understand that our God is a God of order, even as we find here in the Genesis record of creation. Verse 24, the Bible says this, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." I'm reminded of a verse that we've referenced on a number of occasions, Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25, where the psalmist declares, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Verse 25, "So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beast." And of course, we're reminded of several other passages of Scripture. Psalm 19, the Bible speaks about, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." And what a blessing it is to see here how that God is revealing once again his power and his wisdom. Notice with me, first of all, the declaration, if you will. In verse number 24, once again, we see that oft-repeated phrase throughout Genesis chapter number 1, where the Bible begins and simply says, "And God said." We find that the power of his word once again is evident here in the text of Scripture. And you notice that the Bible says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." And so we find that God, he's created the earth. We find in previous days of creation, we've just rehearsed them and reviewed them. And we understand that now, as he stands there, as God is creating there in this first week, he says, he speaks, and we see the power again of his word. In Psalm 33, the Bible tells us there in verses 6 through 9, a powerful passage of Scripture, and the psalmist declares, "He spake and it was done." The complete context of the quote there in Psalm 33 in verse number 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." I think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think about the time in which he's walking upon the earth, and we see that he would reveal his power to his disciples and to obviously many of those within the land of Israel during his life and ministry here upon earth. And often through the study of the miracles, you would find that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing his power, and how often he would reveal his power with just a spoken word. Amen? He'd just simply say it. He'd just simply speak it. And as he would speak it, as he would speak the words, you would see the power. I'm reminded there, even as we look at the creation and we find how that God would speak to his creation, and his creation always obeys the Creator. The only part of creation that does not always obey the Creator is man. And we find that here God reminds us of the power of his word. This phrase is used throughout the passage of Scripture. And God said, he spake and it was done. He said, let the earth bring forth. Notice in verse 24, he says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. We find that in verse number 25, that the Bible then says, and God made. He made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. As we'd understand the context and what the Lord is dealing with as he's revealing to us here his power in creation, we'd find that there in verse number 25 that God is making, he is forming these land-based animals that we're looking at this evening, and he's forming them from that which had been created earlier on. When God created earlier on in the first few days of creation, we find that he uses those elements that were created, and now he's making the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And so we first see the declaration of God. I'm thankful that God's power is revealed through his word. I'm thankful that God's declared some things to us, aren't you? I'm thankful that he's declared the truth of creation, but I'm thankful that he's declared for us the truth of redemption. I'm thankful that he's declared to us his love for us. We sang in Sunday school this morning about my Savior's love. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. The reason that we know that is because he declared his love to us. And he spoke, and we think about the spoken word of God, the power of his word. We're thankful to have the written word of God that we're able to go to and read it and study it and memorize it, meditate upon it, and we're able to understand and have the mind of the Lord, and we're able to have, as we look at the Word of God, so often it is referenced, and God said, or thus saith the Lord, and we find that God has recorded and given us his Word. Here in the creation account, once again, we're reminded of the declaration. I want you to notice, however, as we think of these land-based animals, I want you to notice the distinction that God makes in verses 24 and 25. He makes this distinction, and really, in verses 24 and 25, he is speaking in broad terms or categories that he would use in distinguishing the types of animals that he's creating on day number 6. Now, we understand that there are charts and all sorts of things that you could go to in science, and you could see how that man has come up with all of these charts of families and species and so on and so forth. But we find here that God has given us, in verses 24 and 25, on day number 6, the three broad categories, if you will, of that which he created of land-based animals. Now, we understand, and I mentioned this in a previous message, and I think it's worth repeating this evening, that God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's the one that did all of that which is recorded in Genesis 1, and if he had chosen to give us every minute detail on how he did it, he certainly could have. Amen? Because he did it. So he knows what he did, and he could have given us every single detail of every single jot and tittle of all that he did here in this week of creation. But the reality is that these first 25 verses that are mentioned, they contain the record of all that was created other than man. And then you see the crowning of his creation with man, and then you start to see God's interaction with man throughout the whole of Scripture. And you find, of course, yes, the fall of man early on in Genesis 3, and you understand the plan of redemption that is given and provided for Adam and Eve, and then, of course, the prophecies and so on and so forth. But you find that God is not giving us every minute detail, not because he couldn't, but because he's giving us what he wants us to have. And the emphasis of the Word of God is not so much how did God make this certain little thing, but in God making man in his image, by the way, the only thing that's been created in his image is mankind. We find that God then shows us throughout the whole of Scripture how man will interact with God. It's amazing. That's the focus of the Scriptures. That's what God wants us to have. And we find that he does tell us that he created and he provides for us that which he determines necessary for us to have. But we find in these three broad categories that are mentioned or terms that God uses, notice with me, we'll look at verse number 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And so we find that in verses 24 and 25, the order of the three distinctions or terms that he uses are slightly changed. It's still the same three categories, but they're not in the same order. For in verse number 24, he says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And so in verse 24, he deals with cattle, creeping thing, and then the beast of the earth. But in verse number 25, he says beast of the earth, cattle, and everything that creepeth. There's no discrepancy there. I'm just sharing with you that it's showing us that this is what God did. These are the terms that he used, the categories by which he established. And so if we look there in verse number 24, we see the first one that's mentioned when he says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle. Now, when he speaks about this general term, it's a general term that broadly refers to any animal that would be domesticated. Used for various things. You find this term that's used throughout the Pentateuch in a lot of references to not only dietary things, but also parts of the law and offerings and so on and so forth. But we find that really when he's speaking here and he uses this term, we could think of it in the terms of that which would be domesticated. We find here this evening, as we think of all of the land animals, there are certain animals. Now, I'm not a pet person, okay? If you're a pet person, don't get upset with me. I'm just not, and I know there's some people that are and some people that aren't. I'm not against you if you are, so don't be against me if I'm not. But the reality, I'm just serious, amen? Tony's giving me an amen back there, right? And listen, the reality here, so people have been trying to give me dogs for I don't know how many years. And Doc will joke with me every once in a while, but I got some friends that raise dogs and kind of have it as a supplemental income thing. And I'm like, I got kids, man. I don't need dogs, you know. But the reality is that I'm just not a pet person. But if you are, that's not a problem. But there are certain things that you have as pets, and there are certain other things that you don't have as pets, right? Now, we know there's some crazy people. Amen? Some of us are crazy people. But there are some crazy people that try to have things for pets that were never intended to be pets. Amen? Rattlesnakes were not intended to be pets. Praise the Lord. Amen? And then when those guys are trying to feed their snakes and they get bit and they die, they want you to be sorry for them. And it's like, what were you thinking? Right? There's certain, so domesticated animals. So we're not going to go through a list. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of species of land animals. There's no way we could exhaust it this evening, but we find that the broad categories that God would deal with as he would use this word cattle here in verse number 24, and again in verse number 25, keep in mind and have in the thought of your mind those animals which would generally refer in broad terms to those animals that we would consider domesticated animals. He then says creeping things. I don't need to say a whole lot about creeping things. Amen? And y'all know what some creeping things are, right? And creatures that move on the earth or at least very close to it. Again, it's a broad category. And the number of species is very broad that you could deal with of dealing with the creeping thing. The reality is that most people don't like creeping things, right? I mean, most people are generally not going to be very favorable or fond of creeping things. In fact, there are some screams and yells and all sorts of various sounds that you will hear from people when there are creeping things around. And it's interesting, even this afternoon, as we got in the car to leave, one of our children says, "Quick, a napkin, I need it now." And there was a creeping thing. And they didn't want the creeping thing near them. And they quickly needed to have some relief. And the other children, I won't mention who it was, but the other two are saying, "Get it quickly, hurry," right? Because they don't want it to get away and then it's creeping somewhere else. You know what I mean? And so we find here creeping things is mentioned as the second broad category. Then the third category that God uses in the distinction here, he says in verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, the creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. And so we find here the third category that God uses, the beast of the earth. He uses it again in verse 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind." And so we find that third category of the beast of the earth. The category of animals, I would simply categorize it this way, that are not typically domesticated. They don't fall in the category of cattle. They don't fall in the category of creeping thing. And so it's those things that would not be typically domesticated. As you read the Word of God, you find in the book of Job in particular, that there are references to what we would call today dinosaurs. Now, the word dinosaur is not used. How many of you think about dinosaurs? People talk about dinosaurs, you hear it, and they have all these far out, outlandish ideas about dinosaurs, right? You hear these, they're 56 million years ago, and all of these crazy things that are mentioned about dinosaurs. Now, does anyone know why the word dinosaur is not used in the Bible? Does anyone know? It wasn't a word when our English Bible was translated. The word dinosaur didn't come into usage until the 19th century. Okay? So you look in the Bible and you say, "I want to find dinosaurs." And I go over here and my teacher's telling me that there are dinosaurs, and I'm seeing these findings and all of this, and they're showing us these dinosaurs and they're huge and they're all this. But the Bible doesn't say anything about dinosaurs. Well, it does. It just doesn't use the word dinosaur. Because the word dinosaur wasn't around when they translated the English in 1611. Of course, there have been revisions since then with some spellings and that sort of thing to the King James Bible. But the reality is that we're looking for the wrong word. Dragons and beast. And when God's speaking to Job and he speaks about Leviathan, if you read all of that and you understand, he's speaking about something that's like a dinosaur. Now, again, they didn't use that term because the term was not in existence. And that's something for us to understand. And what happens sometimes is the people that want to attack the Word of God, they're going to come with their attacks, and they're going to try to stump us, and they're going to try to cause our faith to not be stable and cause us to be tossed kind of to and fro, and somebody's going to come. It's not hard. Just because the word dinosaur isn't in the Bible doesn't mean that God didn't make dinosaurs. Amen? And so just because God didn't tell us, again, to go back to my point that I made by way of introduction, God didn't give us a list of every single specific thing that he did or that he made. He puts these broad categories. Why? That's not the emphasis that God wants us to be focused upon. Creatures, the land animals that were created, the fowls that were created previously, the fish and the sea life and the sun, the moon, and the stars, all of that, none of that was created to be redeemed. None of that was created to have a relationship with God the way that man was created, to have fellowship and relationship with God. None of that was created to be worshipped, right? God alone is to be worshipped. And what happens is because we don't see the word dinosaur, it shakes our faith. Some young people are sitting in some science classes in our school systems, and they're talking about dinosaurs, and the teachers are sitting there thinking, "Yeah, how are you going to deal with that?" It's very easy. God said on day number 6 that he made the beast of the earth. Amen? And that's going to include dinosaurs. I wouldn't want a T-Rex as a pet. Amen? Come on. But you understand what I'm saying. And so we find here this evening, and I'll deal some more as we get through our study, I'll deal some more with dinosaurs and go into more detail and give you some information that I think will help you, that I've been helped by. But the reality is that we find that God's just giving these distinctions, these three categories, on this first creative work that takes place on day number six. Again, the most important aspect of day number six is what we'll deal with next week when God says, let us make man in our image. And he deals with so much there in that passage of Scripture, and it's so powerful. I do want you to make note of this. Notice how many times in verses 24 and 25 you see this phraseology, his kind. Right? Did you notice as we were reading? He says, notice specifically in verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth. That was one category, right? What does it say? After his kind. Then he says this, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And so God established the categories that he would use, these distinctions that he would use, and as he would tell us in verse number 24 that he made these things and God made this, he formed it, that he then says it's after his or after their kind. It's repeated in each of these distinct categories that God would give us. This is a critical truth that was first mentioned on day number three of creation. If you remember back to our study several weeks ago on day number three, that in verse number 11, in verse number 12, the Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. In verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the earth, and herb-yielding seed after his kind, and the tree-yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So it was first mentioned on day number three. Day number one, there's no reference of after his kind. Day number two, there's no reference of after his kind. In fact, not only on day number one and two, but on day number four, there's no reference of after his kind. Why? Because those things that were created on day one, two, and four do not reproduce. We find that on day three, five, and six, God is creating that which will reproduce, and it's always mentioned that it's after their kind. And it's so important for us to understand this, because when God mentions and repeats on day five and six, he dealt with it on day number five when he talked about the sea life and the fowls, and he created them and they were to reproduce, they were to be abundant upon the earth, and it was always after their kind. You can read it in verse 21, every winged fowl after his kind. And so we find here that he then said, be fruitful and multiply. And of course, he filled the waters with that sea life. And of course, the fowls, they brought forth abundantly according to the word of God. And we find here that then on day number six, he says once again, he uses this phraseology, after their kind. I made this statement before, but it's worth repeating because it needs to get hammered into our brains. We need to understand this because we're constantly being pushed and forced into this conversation in our society today when so many people want to talk about evolution. And the reality is that the genetic code within the DNA allows for a wide variation horizontally within kind. Okay? Listen, Jacob mastered this later in the book of Genesis, did he not? He understood the principle that God established of that which would reproduce after his kind, and really he made himself very wealthy because of understanding it. We find that throughout history that we have these within kind, there's crossbreeding that takes place and all of these things for these adaptations and this wide variation horizontally. And it's within the kind. It's always within kind. In fact, Brother Trell got a dog. And they got some kind of dog. I don't even know what kind of dog it is. But it's a little puffball, and it's supposed to be some kind of hypoallergenic, and it doesn't shed, and it doesn't this, and it doesn't that. And what happened is there's some dog breeders that went through this process of whatever they were doing and trying to these variations horizontally. But what the genetic code within the DNA does not allow for is vertical evolution from one kind to another. It doesn't allow for it. And so when you speak to somebody that is of an evolution mindset, when they're dealing with that Darwinism and all of that thing of evolution, they're saying that things evolve vertically from one kind to a different kind. That's their premise. That's what they're dealing with. But that's not what God told us. And in fact, we don't see any of that. There's no reference of it. There's no proof of it whatsoever. You can look through the fossil records. You can look through everything. There is not one evidence of these missing links that they speak of. But what you will find is adaptations. Because God, in the genetic code of the DNA... Now, listen... I was studying DNA this week, and I'm going to tell you, it made my head hurt. I'm not a doctor. Praise the Lord. But I was studying some stuff about DNA. I was ready to pick up the phone and call Doc. Like, help me understand this stuff. But the reality is that it's so complex that even the most advanced scholars today are really just scratching the surface of all that's within the genetic code of the DNA. But God created it that way, amen? And so he allowed for variations, for adaptations. So you take certain kinds of animals and you take them to a certain environment, and all of a sudden, over a period of time, there will be adaptations because of the climatic influence on those particular kinds of animals. That's not evolution, amen? That's what God built into the DNA code for the adaptation of his creation based upon the climatic impact of where they would be. And so there are certain, you read it, you understand where people talk about, hey, we have this type of animal here, but it's not native to this part of the world. What happened? Somebody brought it there. Right? And they brought those animals, whatever kinds they were, and it's obviously all different depending on which island or which place you're speaking of, and you find that there were kings that had all sorts of wealth. Listen, Solomon brought all kinds of things into Israel, right? You can read about it. You can read about his fame and all that he brought in. And the situation is that there are some kings, some emperors, some rulers that conquered certain parts of the world, and they wanted to bring certain types of animals to those places. And now all of a sudden, they're a little different than they were from the place they originated because of the adaptations. It's not evolution. And that's what some of those that would suggest the teaching and would be so forceful on this idea of evolution, they miss that subject of the adaptations. I believe, as I've mentioned several times, that it really isn't a matter of the intellect. It's more a matter of the will. When you're dealing with and we're looking at creation and we're seeking to accept that which God has said, we're coming, approaching, if you will, the Word of God from the basis of this is what God said, and I'm going to accept it as such. Now, as New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And as we think about the Holy Spirit of God, he's the not only the author of Scripture, but he's the teacher of Scripture. And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God confirms within us the truth of his Word. The Bible says in John that he will lead us into all truth. Amen? And the reality is that when we approach the Word of God, we're understanding that we're approaching it from a perspective that is a proper perspective. But Paul said this to the believers in Corinth, and it's so important for us to understand. He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And so often when we have these interactions and we have these times in our lives when somebody will say, "Oh, you're one of those creationists? You're one of those people that believe that God made all this stuff? You believe in God?" We have to understand that they're coming from a completely different worldview than what we're coming from, and we just going to take a step back. We need to be patient with it, but we also must understand it's not just a matter of intellect. You cannot argue somebody into heaven. Okay? You can't. And here's what happens. Here's why it's a matter of the will and of the emotion, is because you can lay out all of the proof that you want to lay out, and what people are going to do is they're going to be willingly ignorant, just like they were in the time when Peter was writing 2 Peter 3. Of this, they were willingly ignorant. And what breaks my heart is people that do not want to know the truth. It's as if they have this mantra in life, don't confuse me with the facts. I believe what I believe. I'm comfortable with my belief. Don't mess with me. But what you believe is false. You've been lied to. You've been deceived. They don't want it. I'm not saying they as in everybody. I'm not speaking in those absolute terms. But the reality this evening is that we have to understand it's not just a matter of intellect. Listen, when we deal with these things, when we understand the truth of creation and we're dealing with defending our faith and we're speaking to people, we must bathe it in prayer. We must really understand this is a spiritual battle. This is not, our weapons are not the same as their weapons. Amen? And we understand this evening that what we're dealing with is a spiritual battle, a deceit that has been planted there by Satan himself, by the enemy, and these people have been deceived, and we must go in the power of God. We must bathe it in prayer. Because I can tell you this evening that the Holy Spirit of God has such a greater ability to convince somebody of truth than you or me. Or any other theologian. Amen? And we have to take it from that. It's important for us to know what we believe. It's important for us to understand the creation account as it's been given, but it's important for us to understand that when we get into those conversations with people, they're spiritually, they're lost. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God that's indwelling them, and we must bathe it in prayer. As we think about this first aspect of day number 6 of creation, and we see that we conclude the first creative activity by announcing, look at what God says at the end of verse 24 and the end of verse 25. This is how God concludes this first creative activity of day number 6. It says at the end of verse 24, and it was so. God said, right? That's how we started verse 24. And God said, the end of the verse says, and it was so. Verse 25, he ends it by saying this, and God saw that it was good. We find here this evening that then in verse 26, he would say, and God said, and then we start that second creative activity of day number 6 where God creates man. It will be the focus of our study next week, for at least next week, as we continue getting through the end of this first chapter. I hope this evening that as we understand why is it that, obviously it's important that we have the Word of God and that we understand what God has given us, but God's given us what we need to know. Sometimes what happens in life is we so occupy ourselves, and I've been guilty of this myself, we so occupy ourselves to try to figure out things that God didn't tell us, to think that somehow if we arm ourselves with that information, we could win an argument. And I found myself on more than one occasion that it typically doesn't work that way. And we just need to be settled and grounded on what God has given us. And here, when he created the land-based animals, he gave three distinct categories as how he would divide them. And that's what he gives us there in the cattle, the creeping thing, and then the beast of the earth. Amen? Let's pray together.